2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's stand together and we'll only read four verses and then we'll be seated. But we're going to go through this entire chapter. In fact, I've got quite a bit of scripture to look at. I don't have any maggot stories, all right, young people? So it might bore you to death this morning. No maggot stories. But hey, you will think about it before you let some maggot into your life, won't you? And I like what he said. Don't be the maggot. And adults, don't be the maggot. Don't be the one that's causing other people to backslide in your life. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 1. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Notice, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In whom will I trust? He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies, And I want to preach this morning on lifelong battles. I want to remind all the teenagers in here and all the adults in here that there are going to be some lifelong battles from the moment you get saved until the moment you take your last breath here on earth. And I believe we're going to see that here in this story today. So keep your Bible open because we're about to run through some of these verses here in chapter 22. Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless our service this morning? And I pray that this reminder will help adults and teenagers in here to fight, to put up a fight, to do right, to have the hand of God upon our life, the blessings of God upon our home. Lord, I pray for our two children's churches going on right now in the other buildings, that you'll bless the little kids in there and that you use the workers and that the kids will listen on purpose and that they'll get a good Bible lesson to help them in their young age. But Lord, in here we have a bunch of grown-ups and we have teenagers that are facing the real world. Lord, I pray that we'll see today there's some fights that we're going to have. There's some battles, but we have to be willing to fight. And if we'll fight, we can win. Help us, I pray today. If someone's lost today, I pray they'll be saved. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. King David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In fact, it says that in chapter 23 and verse number 1. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes. But David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. The book of Psalms is a songbook. It's a Hebrew or a Jewish songbook. And so David was, of course, he could play the harp, kind of like a piano is a harp laid over. So in our day, maybe he could play the piano, but he was a songwriter. Now, chapter 22, our text here, chapter 22 parallels some of the many psalms that are in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18 is one of the most notable songs that matches this passage. Now, I believe what happened here in chapter 22 is that David, he had written many different psalms at different times as God allowed it. But I think here in chapter 22 that maybe one day, just as he was excited about what God had done in his life, I believe that he drew from his memory of a few of those songs as he sang praises to God here in 2 Samuel 22. Kind of like maybe during the week you sing a verse of a song and then you kind of forget the rest of the words. So you go on to another song and you're just excited about what God's doing. And so you're singing, you know, faith is a victory. Then you slip into one day we're going to be touring that city. And then you start singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a... And blessed assurance, you know. And you're like, all right, we're going to go on to another one now. So I think that's what's happening here is David... I don't think he's forgetting the words, but it's God's preserved word. But I believe David's kind of jumping around in his mind. He's just excited about what God has done in his life. And he reminds us of some things that I think by way of introduction are worthy of reminding us about this morning. I think it's worth looking at. And so let's go through this chapter quickly here because David reminds us that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. And anyone in here could say that God has always been faithful in my life. Look at verse 2. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield He is the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. In other words, David says, God is always what I need. And God is always faithful to be there in my life. And then he reminds us that God is worthy of praise. We read it in verse number 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And I want to remind all of us as Christians that God is always worthy of our praise. And we ought to praise Him in song. And you know, when you're on your own, you ought to praise Him in word and tell others about how good God has been in your life. Not only that, but He reminds us that God goes with us through the deepest, darkest valleys of our life. Look at verse number 5. When the waves of death can pass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. I remember when I was a kid, and I was afraid, I mean, deathly afraid of thunder and lightning. And I mean, horribly afraid of it. And man, I would run. And I mean, I was probably 18 at the time, though. But man, that thunder and lightning, especially remember this in Grand Prairie in my single digit years. And with thunder and lightning, man, I would get up and I would run to Mom and Dad's room. And Dad, what are you doing in here, boy? I didn't realize until I was an adult that, you know, you probably shouldn't just barge into Mom and Dad's room at any time of the night. And get out of here, boy, you know, loving fathers. So I got to a place where I knew, and Mom knew this, I knew that when it thundered and lightning, man, I was going to make a beeline. I had my old Star Wars blanket. One time my foot got tangled up in that blanket. I about died. But I made a beeline for Mom and Dad's, and some house we were in had like glass in the hallway, and I closed my eyes because I didn't want to see that lightning out the door. And I just going to, and then I figured it out, man. Do not wake up Dad. And that's a good rule for all of you kids here. But do not wake up Dad. And so I was kind of gently going there, and I just kind of, and I'd lay down beside the bed, and my mom would always, she'd lean over, pat me on the head, and let me know that Jeremy, hey, I know that you're here. You're going to be okay now. But I mean, you are driving. It's time to start getting over this. No, it wasn't that. But aren't you glad you have a Heavenly Father? A Heavenly Father who says it's going to be okay. This is rough. This is heartbreaking. This is inexplainable. But you're going to be okay. You're going to survive. You're going to make it through. So I love it that David reminds us there that God goes with us through the dark valleys of our life. He also reminds us that God always gets the victory. God's always going to win. And all this craziness in the world today, God is going to get the ultimate victory. Look at verse number 8. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And friend, I can't tell you everything about that passage, but I can tell you this. You got a mad God there who is ready to deal with the enemies of God, the enemies of David in that case. But God always gets the victory. He also reminds us that God is in time, on time, every time. Look at verse 17. I didn't read a commentary to figure out what to say here. I just kind of saw what I saw on the page. He said, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And when I read that phrase, man, I'm thinking about somebody drowning. I'm thinking about somebody who thinks, man, it's over with, and I'm not going to make it, and we're not going to make it out of this. And he drew me out of waters. Can't you see that? The hand of God reaching down at just the right time and bringing you up out of a trial in your life. And I want to say again, God is in time, on time, every time. He also reminds us of how God supports us in this life. Look at verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. The word stay means support. So it reminds us how God supports us in this life. Then he's praising God and reminding us of God's blessings. Verse 20, he brought me forth also into a large place. That's talking about blessings. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I guess you could say he loved me like I was his only child. Amen. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. You want the blessings of God? Listen to this. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I heard Brother Trent talking to the young people this morning about being a scorner and how that people don't like rules and expectations because he used the verse, because they've gotten away from the ways of God. And it's exactly right. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Well, there's something there. Have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, because of that, because I've done right, God's sending blessings. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. It's not about what we think we are. It's about what God knows we are. So he reminds us of God's blessings on those that are faithful. And then he reminds us that we do reap what we sow. Verse 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the forward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. So we do reap what we sow. You want to reap good things, do right, and honor God. He reminds us that God helps the humble. Of course, the New Testament tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But he reminds us that if we'll just humble ourselves before God and ask him for help, he'll help us. Look at verse 28. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Man, God helps those that are humble. And David said, you know what? If I was proud, God would bring me down. But I went before him humbly. And man, I ran through a troop. It didn't matter how many people were against me. God was on my side. He reminds us also that God's ways are perfect. Look at verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. You say, preacher, where'd you get that idea from? No, right there. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him, a shield. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. If I yield myself to his perfect way and walk in his perfect way, my way is going to be perfect also. It's going to be the perfect, complete will of God. He reminds us that God will help us let me back up here. He reminds us that God's ways are perfect. He reminds us that God has equipped us for the battle. Look at verse 34. He maketh my feet like hind's feet, like a deer. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, prepares us for battle against our enemies. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them. Remember, he's praising God in the day that the Lord delivered him from his enemies. It turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. So David reminds us that God has equipped us for the battle. And I want to say, we're about to get into the battles here in just a moment. I want to remind us, God has equipped us for the battle. And then he reminds us that God will help us to rise above our enemies. Look at verse 44. I'm moving quick on a purpose so we can get to the points of the message. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Of course, he retained his throne. He was still king. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God. God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me and that bringeth down the people under me. Verse 49, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. All right, God reminds us. David reminds us that God will help us to rise above our enemies. And he said there that God's lifted me up on high above them. And may I say to all of us in here, just rise above the craziness in your life. Just rise above the people in your life that would desire to destroy you. And then he finished this chapter, and all of this is, you can go read a lot of this in the different Psalms, but he finished up with an exclamation of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. He said, therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Now, I realize that not every chapter is an exact day-by-day chronological order as we read through these stories of the Bible. So I don't know the time frame between chapter 22 and chapter 23. What I do know is this. By the time we get to chapter 22, where our text was today, David is in his late 60s. And I do know this from other scripture, that David died at 70. So I don't know if chapter 23 was the day after chapter 22, or if it was a week later, or a year later, or 2 years later. But I do know this, that chapters 22 and chapters 23, chronologically, they have to at least be within 5 years of each other, and probably far less than that. Let me show you where the message comes from, how God showed me this, and then I'll give you the message this morning. Look again at 2 Samuel chapter 22. And if you haven't been in our church, we've been studying through the life of David and through 2 Samuel. But 2 Samuel 22, all of that I just went through quickly was some of the different parts of Psalms that God had used David to write. And the entire purpose is he's praising God for delivering him from his enemies. But look at it there in chapter 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, or you could say psalm, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. All right, so the Bible says, he's saying praises to God in the day that God delivered him from all his enemies. And then we read there 51 verses. Now, I want you to look with me at chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse number 1. Now these be, are you there with me? All right. Now these be the last words of David. So he's praising God for finally being done with all the battles. And not long after, he's saying his final words. That's like winning the lottery and then dying the next day. Of course, you could not win the lottery, could you? Because Christians don't play the lottery. Or bingo. All this, we're going to get rich quick. We don't sit there at the arms at 24 Margo, whatever. All that. Why? Because my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And I see people at Mobile sometimes, and they get their little dime out, and they're scratching those tickets. I mean, they got a mound of that gray stuff piling up on their table. When I was a kid, and Texas Lottery first came out Brother Richard, you and I were about 18. We roofed houses together back then, and I remember they were just coming out then. I think he was buying a bunch of lottery tickets. I was trying to read my Bible in between roofing houses, and he was scratching. They just came out back then, and I had a friend in high school who wasn't Greg's dad, man, his dad would go buy those, put those numbers in, you know, five numbers or whatever they were back then. And you go to his house, and his table was full. It's full of those papers. And guess what? He never, before he died, that man never won that big old, you know, that big old lottery. It's pointless for God's people to be playing that kind of stuff. But just for sake of the idea of the message, it'd be that way. It'd be like, you know, maybe you win Publishers Clearing House, or you finally win the Fruit Loops contest or something, some sticker that was on there, I don't know. But it would be like, you know, it'd be like you get an inheritance of $1 million, and the very next day you kick the bucket. That didn't work out too well, did it? It'd be like some of you young adults in here, you get married and the rapture takes place that night. Be like, man, I waited. I mean, I want to go to heaven and I love the Lord, but I waited this long to get married. That better not be the trumpet I think it is. I'm here. That better be somebody playing jokes outside our hotel room. So I'm reading through them, studying through there, and I'm like, David's rejoicing, oh, thou God who rulest, you know, all of this for 50 whatever verses. And it's like, in the day that the Lord finally delivered him from all his enemies. And these be the last words of David, like, oh, poor guy. But the point is this, David's entire life was filled with battles. Here's the message. The truth is, your life and mine will be exactly the same. The day that we're completely and finally delivered of all of our enemies will be the day that we say our final words here on earth. I've shared with you before many times over the years. I remember the final words that both of my grandmothers said to me, both of them. My dad's mom, it was in April of 96, and I was going to A&M at the time, and I was home for the weekend. It was a Sunday afternoon. She was dying of cancer. And I don't mean to be rude, but can I just say this? If you smoke cigarettes, I mean, it's not if, it's when. It's not if, it's when. You're going to face some bad cancer in your life. Tobacco, all that stuff. And my grandmother, Mama, she lived with my mom and dad when dad was still pastor here, and lived there for quite some time. I don't remember, 2 or 3 months, but it was a while. But she would not accept the fact she was dying. But we knew she was down to probably about a week. And the Sunday afternoon, I had to go back to College Station, and she was sitting in that wheelchair out in the garage. And she said, Mama, I gotta go. I gotta get back to school. And she said, all right, Jeremy. She said, when will I see you again? And man, I started crying. I had to turn my head because she wouldn't accept it. She did not believe she was going to die. I mean, she was within days. I turned my head. I was weeping, going back to my truck, and I said, Mom, I'll see you again soon. But I knew that was probably it, and it was. That was it. My other mom, my mom's mom, she was a nurse, and so she probably knew more than any doctor or nurse trying to help her. But she accepted it when they told her she had cancer. She just said, you know what, I got the big C. It wasn't 2 months after my other grandmother passed away of cancer that we found out Meemaw had cancer. She accepted it, and I mean, she went out kind of in her own terms, and so everybody was able to say goodbye to her. And she told me last thing she said, she was Catholic. She didn't understand why I quit a public school, a university, to go to some Bible college, seminary. She didn't understand all of that. And so she just said this. She said, Jeremy, she called me my nickname, but I'm not going to tell you what the nickname is. But she said, Jeremy, always do what you know is right. Always do what you know is right. I don't know why God allowed me to remember both of them, their last words. I remember the last words of several people. But the Bible says here that David is praising God. And then the next chapter is like, now he's given his final words to whoever wants to listen. That's us. I mean, I don't know if you're going to get to say your final goodbyes or if you're just not going to wake up one day or what's going to happen in your life. None of us know that. By the way, if we never know what our final words are, our words ought to be pretty good all the time since we don't know when those final words are going to come. But I'm not going to look up at 48 or 49 here in a few months and say, you know what, I believe the Lord has delivered me from all of my enemies. It's not going to happen. So I want to talk to you first of all about lifelong battles. Lifelong battles. There are three enemies that you and I are going to have for life. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And you know what the biggest enemy is? The flesh. Someone once said this, we have met the enemy and he is us. Let me say some sub-points here. You probably won't be able to write these down. But first of all, I want to say this, that a world without Christ is going to be the enemy of a truly born-again, sold-out, dedicated child of God. A world without Christ is going to be the enemy of a truly born-again, sold-out, dedicated child of God. Now, I know this is not popular preaching, but I'm going to give it to you straight from the Bible this morning. Salvation ought to bring a change in your manner of living. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, it's back there, may suffice us. That means that when we were content with to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Hey, child of God, that's supposed to be back there. And the Bible says, wherein they, who is that? That's the world. That's the crowd without Christ. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that's the saved, and the dead, those that are lost. We're all going to stand before God one day. I'm not going to give my life back over to the world and try to answer to a couple of old friends, because I'm going to answer to God one day. And a world without Christ, it's going to be the enemy of a truly born-again, sold-out, dedicated child of God. I don't have time to read it, but if you go read Ephesians chapter number 5, it tells us there's some things that ought not one time be named amongst Christians. And then it says, you know what, there's some stuff that we were there in 1 Corinthians 5. But it says we shouldn't even talk about those things anymore. Every Christian has a past, but it better be the past and it better stay in the past. It's under the blood. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You could be a gentleman. You don't have to be rude to make you a man, but God takes issue with men being effeminate. He said, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people aren't going to heaven. But it says here, may we never forget, and such were some of you. Aren't you glad you're saved today? There's no one in here that doesn't have a past, that doesn't have sin in the past, but it's not what we are today. It's such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus himself told his disciples while he was here on earth, he said, you know what? If you live for me, they ain't going to like it. He said in John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. I get people in their 18, 19, 20s, early 20s. I get people, you guys still struggling. I get that. I do not understand people in their 40s going back to the world. My life is established. I have nothing to do with those old friends. And if they want a relationship, we can have it, but it's going to be on my terms. I don't understand people in their 30s and 40s. I don't understand people in their 50s and 60s going back and living like the world and doing the things that nearly destroyed them in the first place. God says, you know what? You could easily be loved by the world if you go back and act like the world. But you're not of the world. It's because I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Now, friend, listen, the Bible says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mentioned in a message here a few weeks ago, I mean, you can have people in the world respect you even though they don't agree with a lot of where you stand. We can that's what's missing in our world today is just respectful disagreements. I have to disagree with this. I can't even get into all of it, but there's a lot in this world I have to disagree with because it doesn't line up with the Bible. But I don't have to be rude and ugly about it. I don't have to use rude and crude terms about it. Christians, this time we decide, you know what? The world is not on my side. They are not for my family. You and I have to die to the opinions of a lost and dying world. And we have to fight a good fight of faith. And we have to endure hardness. And we have to endure ugly words. We have to endure critical opinions. We have to endure personal rejection. But it'd be worth it all when we stand before the Lord. The world without Christ is going to be the enemy of a truly born again, sold out, dedicated child of God. That is a lifelong battle. Unless you cower out of the fights and throw in the towel. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get back up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother. Not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to. Run if you will, but I came here by the grace of God. I'm going to stay. The Bible says after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment, the word of God delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the fowl that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I've never noticed this until this week as I was reading that again for the message. The dog is turned to his vomit. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Friend, listen, there are couples, if you're not careful and you go back to the world, you stay in the world, you're asking for his and her trouble. You're asking for his and her mess because it's exactly what the devil will do in your life. It's only a matter of time. The world is the enemy of anybody that wants to truly live for God. And I didn't give you opinion. I gave you straight out of the Bible what Jesus said. I want to say also the devil is the enemy of anything that is done for Christ. That involves the Christian that is seeking to please Christ in all that we do. The devil is the enemy of anything that is done for Christ. That includes the Christian that is seeking to please Christ in all that we do. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I heard Brother Grice say it yesterday in passing. The devil is your enemy, and the devil is my enemy. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, we wanted to come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to hinder you. Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to bless our life. He wants us to enjoy our life. He wants us to have peace that passes all understanding in this life. But the devil wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is how it happens. The devil takes something in our life and he steals away our joy. Some incident that happened, some prayer that didn't get answered, something that went on in the marriage, something that went on between you and the kids, something that happened between you and your parents, whatever it was, something that happened at church or work or wherever, but your joy was lost. The devil stole your joy away, because after that, he knows he can kill your walk with God. So then we put the Bible down because we tried prayer in our eyes. It didn't work. We tried church and it didn't work. And we tried Sunday school and it didn't work. So there's no more walk with God. There's no more desire for the things of God. He's got you right where he wants you. Because ultimately he wants to destroy your life. Years ago, I shot a deer. It was years ago when I shot a deer. But there was one deer I killed out. We were out in Brady, Texas with some guys. I think it was my family at that. We went a couple times. I think it was just my brothers and my dad. And I shot this deer, this buck, and he was pretty good distance away. But when I shot him, it didn't kill him. It just dropped him. And I'm not trying to be gross and with you this morning. Brother Grice gave us enough of that yesterday. But I had to go to it, and it was still alive, and I had to cut its throat. That's all I knew to do other than just go Rambo, get on top of it. But it was still alive, but it was well past dark by the time I got out of my stand and went there. And I thought, I'm not going to shoot because the game warden would be here quickly if he hears a gunshot that late at night. So I had to cut its throat. And I'm telling you, that's what the devil wants to do, teenagers. It's what the devil wants to do, adults. He just wants to get you hurt enough to get you on the ground. And then he's just going to steal, kill, destroy. Destroy your life. Destroy your home. Destroy your marriage. Destroy your children. Destroy your grandchildren. The devil is your lifelong enemy. Then may I say the flesh. The flesh, my flesh and yours. The flesh is a far greater enemy to the Christian than the world and the devil combined. We blame a lot on the devil, but you know, the truth is the Bible says we can resist Satan and he will flee. The Bible says we can choose to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So I can choose some boundaries in my life. But as the Apostle Paul wrote, I know that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Even Jesus reminded the disciples that the Spirit indeed is willing, but this old flesh is weak. We want to do right, but the flesh is weak. We make commitments to Christ, but the flesh is weak. We make decisions to honor the Lord, but then the flesh is weak. It's not an excuse. It's a fact. It's a lifelong battle. And the day we get the victory over this old flesh will be the day we're laying on our deathbed uttering our last words. So what do? Do we just give up? Do we just go back to the world and say it's impossible? Do we just go back to the sin business? Well, the answer is no. No. Yes, these are lifelong battles. But I want to give you the second main point. That's this. There is lifelong deliverance available. Yes, lifelong battles. Yeah, the devil's going to get you down. Yes, there's going to be the world that says things or does things. And friend, I get that social media is a powerful tool for businesses and people. And so I get that. But I think it's done such destruction to children of God. We used to be separate. We used to not care what the world thought. Christians today claim to be born again children of God, have no blush, put all kinds of stuff online. God help us. And by the way, I was preaching this way 23 years ago, and I'm not changing. These are lifelong battles. But there is lifelong deliverance. David always had a battle. But he's praising God in song because God was always there helping him out of his trouble. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He goes on to say he's my savior. He says, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He said, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice. He said, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lift me up on high above them. And friend, listen, David knew that, yeah, it's been a life of battles, but God has always taken care of me. God has always delivered me. God has always helped me in these battles. I thought about what the Apostle Paul said when it was time for him to go in his final words. He said, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But he went on to say this. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what the Apostle Paul said there in his dying breath? He said, I want you to know there is lifelong deliverance. You don't have to win. You don't have to lose every battle. Hey, ultimately, we've already won the war, but don't give up and don't give in. Say, well, it's just too hard. The world's so against Christianity today. Yes, it is. And there's great falling away, I believe, of Christians today. But that's not a reason for me to give up and quit. Paul said, all men forsook me. He said, that's fine, but God stood with me. And the devil's going to attack you. And the devil's going to attack your marriage. And the devil's going to attack your home. And that's not something you're going to conquer at 20 years of marriage or 30 years of marriage or 50 years of marriage. That's a lifelong battle against the devil. It's a lifelong battle against this old flesh and fleshly desires. But along with those lifelong battles comes lifelong deliverance. God help me to fight against the crowd that desires to bring me down. God help me to fight against the devil. God help me to fight against my flesh. Young people, please listen. I'm about done. When you step away from the world side, you're stepping onto God's side. And you cannot go wrong because you've chosen the winning side. Now, friend, listen, I don't care, come hell or high water, what the news has to say, what social media has to say, what flags people fly, what they want to promote and present in the schools or in the government. I have a Bible that tells me how to live my life. I have a Bible that tells me how to fight a good fight. Yeah, there may be far less of us as the years go on and far less of our kind of churches as the years go on. But I'm still on the winning side. So I'm not going to give up because it gets a little tough until they throw me in a boiling oil or hang me or tie me in chains and throw me over a bridge like they did the Christians in the Dark Ages. My goodness. Because we're afraid somebody might stop following us online. We're so shallow these days. Wonder how many likes I get. I've been offline since November and I'm glad. I have not missed it. I got plenty of other things to do. I don't have TV, so I don't have the news. I have an app where I can read what I want to read. I don't have TV. I got tired of paying a huge cable bill for watching the Hunting Channel, the Weather Channel, and the News Channel. I just got tired of it. And I'm glad I got offline. We put some of the dumbest stuff, and like one person likes it. Like, wow, I should do something else stupid. I got a crowd. We got to stop. It's lunchtime. You say, preacher, you're mad. I'm not mad. I'm not preaching in the flesh. But there's a God who got angry there in our text. And I'm going to tell you what, Christians better start getting mad about things. We could go all day. Christians better start getting mad about things instead of giving in and going over to the other side. Because this world's getting wicked. Go ahead and turn your family over to the Lord. Watch your daughter marry a girl one day. Turn your family over to the devil. Go ahead and turn your family over to the devil. Watch your son marry a boy one day. Go ahead and turn your family over to the devil. Give up on the fight. Watch grandkids that never walk in the door of a church. Don't know anything about a Bible. I'm telling you, the devil's strong and the devil's fighting today, and the politicians are helping and the news media are helping, and we've got to just decide, if no one else stands, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And yes, it's not popular, but I'm going to do it God's way. And there'll never be a time where we look up and say, man, I'm so glad I finally hit 50. Brother Richard, you're going to hit it before I do. There's never going to be a time where we sit down and say, aren't you glad the battles are over, man? Devil doesn't mess with me. Not at all. I'm 50 now. The world? Now, I'm telling you, this is what shocks me about people that are not young adults that are still looking at going back to the world. I'm beyond that, man. I got my wife and my kids and one of these days some grandkids, and I got a church. I there are people I've tried to rebuild relationships with because I want to see them saved before they die. But I'm not changing anything here to go there. When Satan messes with you, it's because God allowed it. That's straight out of the Bible. Just stay faithful and resist the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from you. If we'll wake up every day and crucify this old flesh, God will help us to win the victory that day. 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore, let him that taketh thee standeth take heed lest he fall. And then the Bible goes on to say that God, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's a way out. Young people, you listen, there's a way out. I understand peer pressure. There's a way out. Adults, there is a way out. Hebrews 10 talks about that. When you first got saved, you put up a good fight and you didn't care what other people thought about the way you dressed or the way your kids dressed or where you went or where you didn't go or music you listened to or didn't listen to. You used to care. And you used to be happy. Are we in a fight? Yes. Are there many adversaries? Yes. Will the battles end before we die? No. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battles will always be there, but they're battles that we can win if we'll fight back. How do you fight? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Just take that Bible and say, well, the Biden administration is saying we ought to do it this way, and Fox News is saying we ought to do it that way, and this protester is saying this, and that protester is saying that. I don't know. Yeah, I know. Just get right in here. Yeah, but everybody's starting to do this stuff, and it's like it's the popular thing to do. Christianity's never been the popular thing to do, but it's been the hand of God upon your life thing to do. You just get right in here and say, you know what? Devil's fighting me, but I'm going to say it is written. I'm just going to get in the Bible. I'm going to get further in the Bible. Preacher, my old flesh has been fighting me lately. I've been mad at everybody in the world. I've been wanting to quit. I've been wanting to go back to this and go back to that. You know what we need to go back to? We need to go back to that right there. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And this is why I preach so hard. You may not believe I preach out of love, but I know that sin, when it is finished, somebody's going to die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You have to be a truly born-again child of God. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved today. Christians, we have to fight. As the Scripture says, having done all to stand. Are you still in the fight this morning? Or have you thrown in the towel? Boy, as I look back at those pictures, those anniversary pictures. And I know this is old cliche, but all of us would agree. Time flies. Tempus fugit. Latin for time flies. It does. And when I'm sitting there and we're at junior camp and there's mom and dad and Sarah's that little girl with her little flip-flops on and she's the junior camper with her little junior camp shirt. And then here's Josh, my little boy, who's got my name. He's got his granddad's name. And that name's never going away. She's going to marry some old sorry loser one day. It's going to take that good name away. Little Josh sitting right here. And he just got this smile on his face. And I thought, man, You know what? Sometimes we rush things and then we look back and say, man, I had a lot of fun. But time moves on and you move on and you enjoy where you are right now. But God help. He's 18, he'll be 19 in a couple months. Sarah will be 23 in a couple of months. God help if daddy fails at 48. I have to keep fighting the battle because they need to know that in the 20s you can still win. In the 30s, you can still win. In the 40s, you can still win. In the 50s, you can still win. In the 60s, we're still on the winning side. In the 70s, we're still on the winning side. In the 80s, we're still on the winning side. And at any of that point, if we go home to be with the Lord, we've won all the way right there. And one of these days, whenever one of those little kids comes crawling into my living room and calls me whatever they want to call me, Pappy, Poppy, Papa, Grumpy, I don't care. I want to be able to say, you keep following your mom and dad. You keep listening to your Sunday school teacher. You know what? Paul's doing the same thing. You live for God, and I promise you, you'll live a blessed life. I don't want my grandkid walking in seeing a beer can one day. I don't want my grandkid walking in one day seeing my snuff can. I don't want my grandkid walking in one day saying, Papa, that's not the music we listen to at church. I want my grandkids to live for God. That means that I, no matter where I think I am or what I think I want, that means I have to keep fighting the battle. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but in the day the Lord delivered him, in the next chapter, he's dying. We don't get delivered from these battles, but they are battles we can win from day to day. And sometimes we lose, and guess what we do? We get on our face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I didn't think I'd lose that battle again. I thought I overcame that. I thought I would never do that again. So, Lord, I'm confessing it to you. I'm forsaking it. And I'm going to move forward by the glory of God. Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a forgiving God?